and look for opportunities. And I promise you this, if you pray for opportunities, there will 100% come an opportunity. You just got to step into that, be obedient in that.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim, two pastors discussing practical details about life, leadership, parenting, and being more centered around Jesus first. The goal of this show is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus through the busyness of life and clutter of your schedules. Now, join us for the conversation.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. We are here today with you. And on the video version, we are red and blue for some reason. It just worked out that way and has nothing to do with political affiliations. So don't start the rumors.
I did not even think about that until you just said that. We should. Oh, my goodness. Maybe I should change my background. That's amazing.
We've already done a political episode. So
we have.
We've
done a couple of those. And speaking of episodes, you just got done with a fantastic one. Great interview. Episode just came out. This, I know by the time people hear this podcast, it'll be a couple weeks old, but man, I just love hearing you dive in and ask questions and just have that kind of inquisitive posture. Like, it's really good. It's really good. So yeah, congrats on a great episode. We do lots of interviews coming up. Yeah, it's exciting, man. I love hearing different people's perspectives on not just leadership, but ministry and how they see the world and how they think we can get better together. So it's pretty cool, man.
Yeah, and we try to sit up here and act like experts, and at the end of the day, we're not. And so we like to have people on. Oh, you wrote a whole book on this subject. You spent the time and the effort to understand that topic. Right. Like, it just makes sense to hear from you, you know?
Yeah.
And we try to pick topics that we're interested in, we think you will be interested in. And so we hope that comes through and that you also support the people we have on, because we want it to be beneficial for them too when we interview people, that you do go and follow them. If you don't want to buy their book, at least you follow what they're doing if you like what you hear. So, Drew, how's it going? I heard you're really slow, like you're just bored every day. What's going on in your world?
Yeah, man, I'm pretty much just wearing PJs, staying at the house, you know, laying around. Mm-hmm. No, this is easily December, January were like the two busiest months. For those that don't know, I do real estate and I do ministry so that I can supplement my income and support our needs at the church. And December and January, great months in both worlds, but incredibly busy. And now I'm like, oh, maybe it'll let up a little bit. No, like we're about to get even, like we're pushing the pedal down. I didn't know it could go any further, but it's going a little further. And the next like 10, 12 weeks for me are about to be insane, but in the best way. And then also on top of that, you know, of course you've got one kid who goes to a school who has spring break, you know, early March. Then you have another kid who has spring break late March leading into the week, the Sunday of Easter. So man, like it's about to get wild, but I'm really excited for what God's doing, not just through our church and in our church, but just like personally. But yeah, no complaints, man. I mean, family's good. Life is good. God has been just so, I mean, I don't know why. I never understand why, but man, he is just continuing to bless me, bless my family, and we're just very grateful for that. So what about you? How are you?
Yeah, it's been a busy year already, but in a good way. It's not like stress and you just like can't wait for it to be over yet. I'm actually enjoying even when it's busy because God's doing some stuff and we're busy both as a family and as a church. And my wife and I both are in ministry together, so we enjoy doing that. And we were just at a conference last week learning about revival, and then we're going to a conference next week, which will already be over by the time you hear this, but it'll be in Georgia, talking just about the presence-driven church. And I'm super excited because this Sunday we're opening our prayer room, which has been over a year of just prayer and decisions, and started with an external building, and now we had changed it to one of our current classrooms in the corner of the church, turning it into a place where people can come at all hours with a code and come in and pray. And so we, you know, tore up the roof, we got new insulation, new painting, we moved a bathroom that was attached to it. And so a bunch of stuff we had to do, but it's exciting because we just believe that if we build our foundation upon prayer and make it a house of prayer, that God will move. God will do things, and he's already doing things and teaching our church as well to be the house of prayer, to be the temple, and to just that flame that never dies. You know, that was the picture of the Old Testament. We just want it to be a place where God's presence rests, where people can just come in from the community, walk into the prayer room, feel the presence of God, have a life change right there without it necessarily needing to be, you know, during a sermon and stuff. And so I know a lot of other churches have done it and are doing it. And so we're just excited to join, I guess, the prayer movement. So
that's awesome. Yeah, I'm excited for you too. I believe that God's about to do some incredible things. You know, one of the things we did recently is we had a prayer wall put up in our lobby, and people can write a prayer request down anonymously, kind of roll it up, put it in the prayer wall. And our elders, myself, staff members, like anytime we're around the prayer wall, like today, as soon as I walked in, like we pray over all the needs on that prayer wall. And I really believe that not only does prayer work, but that like unified prayer, binding strength, faith together, that is really powerful. And so I fully expect the obedience your church has of saying, hey, we're going to do a 24-hour, you know, prayer room. Like I think the obedience in that is going to lead to great things, no doubt.
Yeah, for sure. So more on that coming up. Stay tuned to the podcast. Anyway, today we're talking to you about evangelism. So yes, I wanted to talk about this. It's one of the things that I think if you hear the topic of the podcast, you might just say, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. This doesn't apply to me. And so if that's 100%. What you're thinking, before we even start, I want to stop you, because we are all called to evangelize, and we're going to talk through different ways you can evangelize. And that does not mean you are evangelist. But before we get there, I just want to talk about the word evangelism first. Mm-hmm. Evangelism means to preach the good news. So it comes from a root word, euangelion, which means good news, and then basically announcing. So you're basically announcing, yep, the good news is what the two root words mean. And so, you know, when you talk about preaching the gospel, it is part of the Great Commission. It's something that is not just for certain disciples. At the time Jesus announced it, it was not just for people who felt comfortable doing it. It was not just for the extroverts. It is for everybody. And it might look differently for different people, but it's also something that you should stretch yourself, because it may not come naturally, but it is something that, mm-hmm, we're called to do. And so we want to talk through that today. What do you first think of when you think of evangelism, Drew?
Oh, when I first think of evangelism, it's the church going beyond the walls, mm-hmm, to tell others about Christ. So the first thing I think of, I just get a picture of the church having conversations. I do not get a picture of a church internally sitting under a preacher.
Right.
So everything you said were all the jokes I had internally. While you were going through it, I was like, but what if you're an introvert?
Yeah.
And you're like, it's not just for extroverts. And, you know, I'm like, well, what if you don't know how to, you know, what if you're not good with words? And it's all of those excuses, you know, you hear from people all the time. And look, I'm not downplaying how hard it is. Like, I preach and communicate for a living. And there are times where it is difficult on a plane, you know, somebody at a gas station, some random person at a restaurant. It's difficult sometimes to lean into that tendency to go, I got to have this conversation. I got to share the gospel here. It's difficult even for me. So I totally understand it. If you're an introvert, if you don't seek that out, if you've never done it, right? Like, that's really challenging. So for me, it's very much beyond the church, the Christians going out, having conversations, spreading the good news. What do you think about when you hear evangelism?
I think about street preaching, you know, is kind of the first thing you think about. I think most people think about the guy with the bullhorn who's shouting at the pride parade, who's just, you know, telling them they're sinners. And so we have kind of this distorted look at what evangelism is. But I also think, right, of, you know, I think of the disciples. I think of how they went into communities preaching a message that, for this was the first time they heard about Jesus. You know, this is not something where today you preach and it's, yeah, I heard about Jesus, I don't believe he existed, right? Or people have a preconceived notion about him. This was brand new information. This was something that the disciples had to share with their passion, with signs and wonders, which confirmed their words. And it was different, but it wasn't really different, because even though we have technology and even though we have preconceived ideas, you still have to get to the root of the issue, is that Jesus died for you and you need to accept him. And so I think when you look at evangelism, it's one of those things that looks like anything, like a preacher, a teacher, you know, the fivefold, all the roles that are in the church. It's easy to say, well, I'm not that. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. And so I can't do it. And it's really anything with the gifts that the Holy Spirit can empower you to do it. You can also in a moment receive, you know, if you're on that plane, right, you're not going to talk to all 300 people on the plane, hopefully, because you would be annoying. And so
you'd probably be asked to leave at
and
some
you'd
point.
Be asked to leave, right? You would be that guy, and you don't want to be that guy. And so, but you might be led by the Holy Spirit to talk to one person. You know, you might see something they're doing, or you might just have that, you know, Holy Spirit intuition, and you feel led to talk to them. And that might be enough, right? And the point isn't to reach everybody. The point is to reach somebody. And
that's
somebody that you have influence over, somebody that you have access to, somebody that you have a voice in their life about, and then to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because again, it's not about a constant state of evangelism, you know, walking into Target and you get, everybody listen up, I just want to tell, you know, you see, even see videos about that with someone at the bullhorn in a grocery store doing that. And it's kind of cringeworthy when you see that, because you're like, man, if you were, I put my mind on the person receiving that, you know, like, some people there already know Jesus. Some people don't care. And now you're just ruining their time because you're just shouting at them. Now, when it comes to street preaching and stuff like that, like, you have to be led by God. I'm not saying it's never a time that God will call you to do that. But I also think, like, there's a broad brush approach that turns a lot of people off and also makes people think like they can't do that because, again, it's not my personality. And I love, there's a book, actually, I have not read it, but it's called Activating Introverts into Evangelism. I love that book exists. And maybe
that's not a bestseller.
It's
awesome.
It's interesting because it's, you know, we often make excuses of why I can't. And I'll talk more too. Like, I'm an introvert by nature, but also I've, over the last 2 years, done more things to put me out there, to put me in uncomfortable situations to evangelize. And I love it.
Right.
I kind of hate it in the moment. It stretches me, but I love coming back. You feel refreshed. You feel energized because you will get rejected. And so if you're fearing rejection from man, you need to focus on what God says about you and what God thinks about you. Because if God's calling you to do something, you cannot fear rejection of man. I mean, the disciples did not fear rejection and they did not fear death.
Did anyone ever teach you specifically how to evangelize?
No.
So I find that interesting. No, I never was taught. You know, I was taught the gospel, and I think that's obviously important, right? But no one ever sat down with me and was like, hey, so if I was a stranger and I needed to hear about Jesus, what would you say? That's honestly, that's one thing, that's one question that I've been using for interviews. So if I'm interviewing someone for a ministry position, one of the questions I throw at him is, hey, so let's say that I'm like, you know, I'm at a gas station, you're at the pump next to me, and I go, oh, you work at a church? And you're like, yeah. And then I go, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. What would you say? And I try to have them like kind of role play and walk through the discussion with me. And it gets you, you know, it's a lot better than who is Jesus to you, or, you know, tell me what the gospel is. Like, I think anybody can fake that, but, you know, it kind of lets me know when the last time was you had a conversation like that. Because if you're not brushed up on it, that means it's been a long time or you've never had one.
Right.
And it's important for us to be ready in all situations. So what you said is right on, but I do find it fascinating that as a church, we teach people the gospel. We assume that's it. We assume now that you know the gospel, you can just go tell that to people. But it's not that simple. And I think that's why discipleship is important. That's why having mentors is important. That's why having people that are, you know, maybe older than you and have lived life a little bit in your life. That's why it's important, because you can ask those questions. You can be in those kinds of small groups that's going, hey, this is how we evangelize. This is how we present the gospel. It's not just invite people to church so your pastor can present the gospel. You present the gospel.
And everyone take inventory. You know, mostly Christians are listening to this. And so if you're listening, When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you asked them about their history with, quote, religion and why they don't believe in Jesus? When was the last time you prayed for somebody, right? Mm. It's one of the things we have to take inventory, because the days turn into weeks, turn into months, and it's years. And I know there's Christians that have never done anything along those lines in years.
Yep.
And I know there's people that come to church and they just fill a seat and they leave and they come back on Sunday and no one knows throughout the entire week that they're even Christian. And those are casual Christians, lukewarm Christians. And that's a whole other issue as well. But when it comes to evangelism, being a Christian means that you were following Christ, doing what Christ did, and Christ preached the gospel and so did his disciples. And so we can't not. And if you don't, then you really have to do some soul searching and say, God, why don't I? What are the hangups that I have? Is it that I don't feel confident? Mm-hmm. Is it that I do need to be taught? Like you said, I need to shadow somebody or come under someone's teaching that I can learn just some strategy, because it is something that, you can just tell someone about Jesus, but there are some good strategies. And I can talk about those a little bit from people that I've shadowed, but I want to go to Paul's verse in 1 Corinthians 9:16. So Paul says, for when I preach the gospel, not if I preach the gospel, but when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So Paul is saying, I don't have a choice. I am compelled. There's a fire in me that I have to preach. And when I preach, I'm going to make sure that God gets the glory, that I don't boast in my own strength. And so I think when we talk about evangelism, it has to be that when I evangelize, I do this, not if I evangelize. And if you don't currently evangelize, start, right? There's no
shame. Yeah, I mean, there's a ton of people.
Yeah.
There's a ton of people listening to this right now that are going, I don't. I just know that. Because I know how many I run into during a week, right? Here's a good question too. When was the last time somebody came up to you and evangelized, right? If somebody doesn't know you, when was the last time somebody came up to you and was like, do you know Jesus? So chances are you haven't had that conversation, and chances are you hadn't done it. And this is so important. And it's not always a bullhorn and megaphone. It's not always a microphone and an amp. It's not always standing on a street corner, but sometimes it really is sitting at a restaurant and asking your waiter or waitress, hey, we're about to pray in a moment. How can we pray for you?
Yeah, I love that one.
And I love that one too. I can't tell you how many times the response is, oh, I don't believe in God. Oh, why? Something happened? You okay?
Yeah.
And almost always the answer is, well, you know, I grew up in church. I was done wrong by the church. And it allows you to go, oh, babe, that wasn't God. That was just church. That wasn't Jesus. That was people.
Yeah.
Like, please don't do that. Don't do that. And so it's just a conversation. But, you know, I know as soon as you said, if you're not doing that, like everyone listen, the majority of people listening are like, yeah, I'm not doing it. It's every time we're like, if you're not reading your Bible, like I'm just like.
Yeah, it's one of those things too. If you ask to pray for somebody, you know, even if they don't believe in God, most people will say okay to prayer because it's, hey, why not? Like, I'll just throw a Hail Mary.
What's the worst that could happen?
You do your thing. If God blesses me, great, you know? And it might be an opening where God can heal them on the spot, or God can bless them, or God can fill them with, you know, his presence. Like, he can do something in that moment, or later on they can be like, oh wait, they prayed for this and now it's good, you know, because we believe in the power of prayer. And if you believe in the power of prayer, you should do it more often. Right. And so
that's correct,
especially with other people. And the disciples were sent two by two. And so evangelize with somebody, because what I've seen when we go out, you know, I've started joining a group of guys that go out on Fridays and they hit Walmarts or they hit malls or they hit communities and just walking around. And we'll sometimes, if we're in like a community, we'll have worship music on, praising, and we'll just ask somebody if we can pray for them. And most people don't turn that down. I mean, there was somebody that said he would shoot us and told us to get off his property, but you know,
that's usually very a good time rare.
And also, hey, you know, it was almost like a rite of passage. Like, oh, when that happened, okay, I'm in good territory here because, you know, apostles got murdered and martyred. And but anyway, I wasn't looking for that, obviously, but my point is that
I wasn't like, people, please do it, you know.
Yeah, most people are very receptive to the fact that you asked to pray for them. And what I have found going with groups is that sometimes someone will have a testimony that's needed in the moment that you may not have, You know, someone might talk about their addiction to alcohol and how God healed them from that. And someone's dealing with that in the moment and you have not dealt with that. And I've seen just That's being really in a group good. Of 2 to 4 people, like someone might have a word, someone might have an experience or a testimony that actually speaks to the moment. And I've also learned trying to shadow people that do this very well, because there are people that can just talk to anyone. There are people that just have a good insert. Like we were at a mall this past Christmas, like the week before Christmas, and people are just super busy walking around with bags trying to buy, you know, stuff. And I'm just like, man, I don't want to stop anybody. Everyone's so busy. Everyone's so focused. And walking with this guy, and he just kind of like perceived through the Holy Spirit or just through his experience of who to talk to, not to talk to everybody. If someone's on their phone, someone's like wrangling their kids, or someone's like walking super fast, but there are certain moments that you can interject and just ask to pray. And this guy actually had a great strategy. He's like, hey, we're just walking around blessing people today. And he said, instead of praying, saying prayer, which they immediately can be, you know, turned off to that. He's like, we're just walking around blessing people. And so, oh, you're blessing people, like you're giving out money or something, you know? And it was kind of a good way.
No, it's prayer.
Like, yeah, I'll take a blessing. You know, most people are like, yeah, I'll take a blessing. And then when you pray for them, you know, it's that is a blessing. So anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just strategy like that. Like for him, that works. And other people have different ways of doing it. But just, you know, immerse yourself around people that do it and do it well. And I think most churches don't have like an evangelism team, at least that I've seen, you know, why not?
They don't have an evangelism team. They don't have an evangelism strategy
or teaching.
Like my favorite is when you talk to a church and their evangelism strategy is Facebook.
Yeah.
It's like, bro, that ain't it.
No,
that's marketing. And it's important to know why you do it. And if you, if the reason is evangelism, that means that every post you put up is gospel centered. So join us this Sunday. I don't really know how that's evangelism. I mean, it's an invite. So yeah, there's not usually evangelism teams. There's not usually an evangelism strategy. There's not usually an evangelism like small group, which I think is important. That's where really you want to grow some legit people to go do this. Start with a group, invite 10 people to come and learn how to have these conversations. And then you don't even really have to send them out and give them specific things to do or homework. They'll just go talk to people.
Yeah.
Because now they feel confident.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can do that,
supported by like, the church.
Right. Think about if you got 10 people in a room quarterly. So that's 40 a year. Mm-hmm. 40 a year. That's 80 every 2 years, right? So you got, after 2 years, almost 100 people from your church that anybody they bump into, they're telling them not just about your church, but about Jesus. Game over. I'll see you later. That community is about to change and explode. So that's what we need, man. We got to have more than just a couple people that are willing to do it. And we got to stop inviting people in on what our pastor's saying. We got to invite them in on Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and I know the church leader response, you know, if you're leading a church and you're like, well, I don't have an evangelism team because everyone should be doing it. And my response is, well,
are they? Right.
Yeah. And then it goes back to the equipping, the training, the support of a church. And granted, you know, the danger of having a prayer team or an evangelism team of 5 to 10 people is then everyone thinks, oh, only those people evangelize. So I get that as well. You don't want to just say that, oh, only our prayer team prays or only our evangelism team goes out and witnesses. That's the danger of it. But if you say it as, no, these are specialized, these are like special forces, you know, everyone's called to do this, but these are people that are actually going to have a strategy and go out and feel free to join them, right? I think there's a difference in how you present it that way.
That's good.
So I pulled up a website, 8 types of evangelism. We can go through these quick. Any thoughts on these? So the first one is one-on-one. Evangelism, this is the most common form, and it simply involves talking to someone about your faith in a one-on-one setting. It could be done informally, such as sharing your testimony with a friend, or more formally, such as leading a Bible study, which I would say a Bible study is probably not evangelistic if people are already a Christian in it, but if it's things like alpha groups, those are a big evangelistic.
Or rooted or something like that.
Rooted in a community, and you invite people from your community to learn about Jesus, and then also not have any judgment on them. You allow people to talk, you invite them for dinner, then you allow them to talk about a video they watched with no trying to change their mind. Like it's supposed to be a safe place. People come in, just share all the hurt, all the stuff they hate about Christianity, and you just listen. And then you move on, maybe share a couple thoughts of your own personal stuff, but you don't try to change your mind. And then you move on to the next week with another video and stuff. Mm-hmm. That's how I see Bible study working. I think one-on-one is probably the most common, just because, like you said, the gas station, the restaurant, the friend, the family member that's not saved. If it gets to be more than one-on-one, then people may not want to share. People may not want to open up, especially, you know, if you go up to a group of teens that are just at a mall causing chaos, right? And there's 10 of them there and you try to talk about it, they'll just, it's like that group think mentality, right? One starts laughing and they all start laughing, and then one can't open up because his friends would judge him. And so it's kind of that way a little bit when you talk about going out. You want to try to find a one-on-one setting as much as possible, because that allows deeper conversation and deeper, instead of just pray for you and then you're out of my life forever. This is more of the one-on-one moving towards a goal, and someone's open to it. So
just a quick story before, because I know you got, what, 7 more to go. The first time that I was kind of forced into evangelism was middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning. I was asleep and you heard honking of horns and you heard some girl like shouting, and I walked out. I wasn't living in a great area at the time, but walked out on my driveway, and I found this young lady in a car, window down, honking the horn and screaming out her window, and this man standing at the hood of her car at the front and would not move. And he was screaming back. And so she's honking the horn and she's yelling out the window and he's at the front. And so I told Brent, I was like, hey, get inside. I'm just going to walk down there. She's, no, don't walk down. I was like, yeah, no, I'm going to walk down. So I walked down there and dude's got no shirt on, has a pistol in his pants. And it seemed like to me maybe on something. Okay. Not like high on, not weed, like hard something. And she's talking about like how he's done this or he's done that. And I couldn't understand. There was just, it was just chaos. And so I kind of got him and her to stop honking the horn and to calm down. And eventually, after standing there for a good 45 minutes to an hour and just listening to them try to figure this out, I invited him and her into my home. They agreed. And at 4 in the morning, I'm sitting in my living room with 2 people that I've, you know, never met. And I'm giving them anything that I think will calm his high down and trying to just understand what's going on. And long story short, after they kind of shared where they were at, and after we spent a couple more hours together, right there in the living room, like we prayed together, and he gave his life to Christ. And you never know in those moments if that's, you know, you pray it's real, right? You pray that it meant to them what you felt like it did, because you know it's not just one of these, you know, oh, I prayed a prayer of salvation. You know, it's, well, yeah, but you got to mean it, you know. So you never really know. But then she sent me a couple weeks later, she and he both had, we were on a group chat together. We exchanged numbers and she sent me some text update that he had gone into rehab, decided to turn his life around, wants to be the best dad he can be, all these things. And he apparently had attributed that to his faith. And I was just like, whoa, you know, but the reason that happened is because someone went to where the trouble was.
Yeah.
You know, someone was willing to go, and I would have never done that on my own. I could not have done that without knowing that God was with me. I could have as soon as I saw that pistol, I was like, you know what? Drugs, pistol, I'm out. But I knew that God wanted me to intercede in that moment. So I stepped in. So I think it's a dramatic example, but those are the situations where you never know what that's going to turn into. I still don't know. Who knows what's happening now? But imagine if maybe, just maybe, that kid has a father now because his dad decided to go to rehab, and it all because somebody came and stepped in. Imagine if now they have a healed marriage. Like imagine, like you never know. No. So, you know, you certainly don't want to walk away from those kinds of situations.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good example. Next one is door-to-door evangelism. So this one usually gets classified under certain denominations or cults.
Yep. Yep.
And door-to-door has gone away. I mean, honestly.
That's another episode.
Yeah, exactly. Our cults episode. Stay tuned. But I don't agree with door-to-door. If you go and put something on the door, maybe marketing's fine. But with Ring cameras now and people just kind of against the idea, yeah. No one opening their doors anymore. You know, it's like the joke of the UPS driver comes and drops something off and everyone's like, get down. There's someone up front, you know?
Right.
It's exactly. Just like a scared mentality we have where it wasn't always that way. And people might be more open to it in the, I guess, 50s, 60s. But anyway, mass evangelism is another one. This is a type that takes place in a large group setting, such as a crusade or evangelistic rally. Usually involves a powerful message and is designed to reach as many people as possible in a short amount of time. So you saw this with Billy Graham crusades. You see the Harvest Crusades with Greg Laurie. You know, big events. They just had the Passion event, which is more for youth and Christians. And so you kind of get a mix. Some of them that even have 80% Christians, you know, they invite their friends and stuff to this. So mass settings, I think also, you know, it also has to do with Sunday, right? I mean, Sunday is sometimes you have more evangelistic sermons and you have people that come in on Sunday, not in large numbers. This is more mass, like for large numbers, but Sunday service can be that, but that's not, you're not evangelizing explicitly when you preach. You're preaching, you're teaching, correct. And you might have evangelism within your message through a gospel message and people get saved. But thoughts on mass evangelism?
Nah, you nailed it. You covered everything.
This is intentional. This is not something that just anyone can do. If you can't just have a huge rally or crusade without lots of planning and prayer and having certain speakers and certain messages.
Right.
So,
yep.
But they're there and I think they have a place in all this as well. So the next one is prison evangelism. So this is a unique form that takes place in prisons that involves sharing the gospel with inmates and offering them hope for a better future. There's a lot of prison ministries. There's a lot of people that are called to that. There's a lot of people that come out of prison and want to go back into it and share the gospel. Yep. I know people personally that have done this and that are passionate about it, that have just a heart for that. Mm-hmm. And I say, do it. Churches should support that or have it in-house 100%. If you can't. There's a lot of training that's involved. There's a lot of checks and stuff that has to happen through the prison. And so it's not, you can't just waltz in and be like, I'd like to talk to a few inmates today.
I'd like to talk to Murder Rose.
Your hardest inmate, please.
Not a good idea.
No. Right. So next one is hospitality evangelism. This uses the power of hospitality to evangelize. It involves you inviting people to your home and building relationships with them as you get to know them and share your faith with them in a natural and organic way.
Yep.
So not going to a hospital. It's more like the Alpha program that I talked about. And while that's more structured, there's also nothing stopping you from inviting your neighbors over just casually. And they come in your house and maybe they'll see Bible verses up, a cross or something. Mm-hmm. And just getting to know your neighbors. I mean, I'm not great at this, honestly, just being introverted with the neighbor, but I know people that do this very well. They have barbecues for the whole community. They walk the streets and pray and say hi to their neighbors. And
my daughter does this better than I do. So it's incredible, man. Cause I'll tell you, like when I get, you know, I'm human just like everybody else. I work. And when I go work, I work really hard. And when I get home, I'm tired. Mm-hmm. And I got a 6-year-old and an almost 4-year-old and they're like me. They don't stop talking. They don't stop thinking. And we're just, man, it's a loud and crazy house. And so sometimes I have a really hard time inviting other people in on that, especially when I'm surrounded in my neighborhood by like a lot of interesting, I'll just say interesting personalities. Okay. There's some very different people that live near me and that I live near. So my daughter though is very good at this and she plays with all of these kids in the neighborhood. And as soon as she finds out that somebody doesn't go to church, she's like, you want to go to church with me? And that opens up a conversation. She'll come home and just be like, Mom, Dad, I talked to so-and-so and they said that they want to go to church. Can you text their parents? And so we'll text their parents and be like, hey, Rylan just came home and said that, you know, your daughter wants to go to church. We just wanted to let you know we would be more than willing to give them a ride and bring them home. They could even eat lunch with us. You don't have to worry about, you know, And then our neighbors behind our house, who we like just adore, and they have two little girls on their own that go to school with my daughter, Rylan. They go to a different church, but they're involved in their church as well. And those three little girls, man, they will, they're going to have the whole neighborhood by the time it's done.
That's like, awesome.
They invite everybody to church. And I'm telling you, other girls, other boys that come over and play that don't go to church, they recognize that there is something different about this group of three ladies. There's something different in the joy department. There's something different when you're not just at, like, it's unique, man. So she's a rock star at it. I'm trying to learn from her, but she gets my foot in the door with the parents, which is really cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. Love that.
Yep.
And if you have that gifting, if God's gifted you with hospitality, and that is a spiritual gift, hospitality, use it, right? It might come more naturally to others. And we talked about, you're not off the hook just because you don't have a quote gifting in this. But if it is your gifting, then man, you should be teaching others. You should be leading the way and really rallying people around it. So next one is service evangelism is all about meeting the needs of others and showing them the love of Christ through acts of service. This involves anything from volunteering at a local soup kitchen to helping someone in your neighborhood who is going through a difficult time. And so that's, we do this in my church. It's we have a ministry called Life Care. And for second Saturday of the month, we go out to the community. We get people that are struggling. We get their requests for help, you know, someone with cancer or a widow or whatever. That runs the gamut of all different situations. And we just go and rally three or four teams to go to different houses. And then they do anything from weeds to, I mean, we did a whole, I did a whole backyard once with my son and a few other people that, like, the weeds were higher than me and I'm 6'4" in the backyard of just a community. It wasn't even like a, you know, rural area.
Right.
So anyway, but then, you know, like the before and after pictures were awesome and being able to share that and share that with the congregation. Like, you need to come out on Life Care Saturdays because, you know, we're, this is real work we're doing. But the cool part about all that is we're helping these felt needs of people that are struggling, but we also pray with them. We tell, you know, they know we're from the church and we invite them to the church. Even if they need a ride or whatever, we try to be there for them. And there was actually one lady that basically hated our church, blasted us online. It was from the whole 2020 COVID stuff. She didn't like our stance on it. So anyway, a year later or so, we go help her with Life Care and completely changed her mind. She apologized. Yeah. And so just, we're seeing life change through just simple acts of service.
That's great.
Next one is media evangelism. This type of evangelism uses different forms of media, such as television, radio, and the internet to share the gospel with people all over the world. Great way to reach people who might not otherwise have access to the gospel message. So
if you were to do a podcast with a buddy of yours, call it, like, I don't know, Eyes on Jesus podcast or something like that. Like, that would be an example.
Just a hypothetical example.
Hypothetical example.
Next episode, we're talking about digital discipleship. So we'll talk more about the digital world and how to evangelize and disciple. And then the last one is friendship evangelism. This approach evangelizes by developing relationships with people and being a friend to them, involves spending time with them, getting to know them, sharing your faith with them in a natural and organic way. So I've never heard that term, but it does make sense when you've talked about going to the gym with people, or, you know, if you just do life with them, you know, we have an airsoft quote ministry where people play airsoft and not all of them go to the church. There's different ways you can just do life with groups of people and just chat, just talk about things.
Yeah.
Not with the goal of them, okay, by the end of this event, they're going to be a follower of Christ, but just, you plant the seeds.
Yeah. And basically what you just outlined are all the love languages, but in discipleship and in evangelism.
Yeah.
Acts of service. This is how we can evangelize. So depending on your audience kind of, and your giftings, like, you can step in. I know that you can step into one of these because everyone's wired to accept one of these and everyone's wired to give one of these. So yes, my encouragement to the listeners is just do it.
Do something.
Right. Yeah. And I know you might be listening and be like, well, that's, you know, it's easy for you to say, or, you know, if I've never done it or whatever, but start somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, if you're too worried about, I don't really know how to do that verbally and all that. Okay. Are you a writer? Have you ever written a Facebook post or Instagram post? Could you write your testimony and share it?
Yeah.
Could you start there? Hide behind a keyboard. I don't care, but share your testimony, you know, and look for opportunities. And I promise you this, if you pray for opportunities, and you pray for the strength and the wisdom and the discernment, and you pray for God to give you the words to say, there will 100% come an opportunity and you will 100% know what to say. You just got to step into that and be willing to be obedient in that.
Yeah. My closing thoughts are that, as Jude talks about snatching people out of the fire, you know, really see that there's stakes, there's eternal stakes at play. And so if you are worried about rejection or worried about the fear of man, we need to have the fear of God. We need to say that, okay, God, I can't not do this because of the passion that's burning in me to share your gospel, your good news with people. And so woe to me if I don't do it. Like, that's the kind of fear of the Lord we need to have in these situations. Like you said, yeah, be led by the Spirit, pray in advance. Like, the disciples were meek, cowardly people who did not have ministry jobs that Jesus empowered, the Holy Spirit empowered at Pentecost. And they went out, no fear of man, no fear of death, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so don't do it in your own strength. Don't do it with your own strategy. Ask in advance and God will meet you. Because I think, you know, Penn and Teller said, I don't respect Christians that don't evangelize because they think they have the answer. And then they don't tell me about this cure to cancer, or however he put it. Then I don't respect the Christians that don't tell me. And so we know we have the cure for eternal death and separation from God. And so we do need to share it, and we do need to make sure that we are doing it with God. So that's my thoughts.
Perfect. Cool. All right. So our next episode is going to be about digital discipleship. And we're going to lean into that. Love that. This week, everyone who's listening, take a step. Right.
Tell us your stories of evangelism.
Right. Absolutely. And until then, well, what do we say? Go with God.
Go with God.
Grow in discernment.
Grow in discernment.
And keep your eyes on Jesus. Thanks.
See ya.
Thanks for joining us on the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Don't forget to hit subscribe. If this episode blessed you, please share it with a friend. Check out the show notes for more ways to connect with the hosts of the show.